Okay. Good morning, church. It's my privilege to read the word of God to us and then give a general prayer. So we'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, it's the book in the New Testament after the four Gospels. And while you're turning there, just make the general announcement that we have a congregational prayer meeting tomorrow night at 7:30. So you're all warmly invited to attend. So Acts chapter 4 and from verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Now it's time for us to come before the Lord in prayer. As we do, I'll just give you a quote from prayer to help impress upon you the importance of it. This is from the great 20th century preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, on the subject of prayer. He says, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God."
All right, well, we're going to look at the Bible now. We're going to, we had that read by Martin, chapter 4, verses 1 to 31 of Acts. Let's get into it together. Now, one of the moments I remember from my time at uni, I was seeing the engineering students test their bridge designs in the engineering building common area. And they test their bridge designs. So they looked a little bit like that. Every year, eager students would, in groups, try to design and build a model bridge that they believed would be able to survive the stress test. And then what would happen? Well, the lecturer would come when they finally had it all finished. The lecturer would come and he'd place a weight and then another weight and another weight on top of this bridge to see whether or not, under increasing pressure, the bridge would stand firm or fail. Now, if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, well, you face something similar in life, a stress test, you could say. That is a stress test that goes with you wherever you go. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the pressure, perhaps increasing pressure, that comes in the form of opposition to the gospel, opposition to your faith. Now, it's different depending on your context, where you might live, but there's no doubt that Christians face persecution for being Christian. Here in Australia, you might have felt the kind of cultural pressure to keep your beliefs to yourself. Or perhaps you felt worried or fearful as being seen as narrow-minded or bigoted for holding to traditional views from the Bible. That's one context, what it might look like. In other places like Central Africa and the Middle East, being a Christian might mean you lose your freedoms or perhaps even your life. Now, we often assume that pressure reveals weakness, that if something starts to crack under stress, it must be not good enough. But Acts chapter 4, our passage for this morning, it shows us that when the gospel comes under pressure, it's not like those model bridges. It does not fail. It doesn't crack. And in fact, opposition becomes the way in which God shows just how powerful the gospel really is. That's not because of the messenger, but because of the God who is behind it all. So let me kind of take some time now to explain what I mean. Now, the first thing this passage makes clear, if you're following along with us, the first thing this passage makes clear is that the gospel faces serious opposition. Now, we pick up the story in chapter 4, exactly where we'd left things last week. Peter and John have just performed this amazing public miracle, a sign, a healing of a man who was born lame, without the ability to walk. And Peter uses this opportunity to speak to those who are there to explain how this sign supports the story, that the miracle points to the message of the gospel. But no sooner has he done that, he's literally just finished doing that at the end of chapter 3. What do we then see? Opposition raises its ugly head. Now, verse 1 tells us that the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Right? They haven't kind of waited in the background to see what happens with this new movement that the apostles are leading. They haven't kind of come just for a quiet chat. No, they come rushing in to try and shut this down. And we're told that they are greatly annoyed. That's the way the text phrases it. Why? Well, because they've been preaching about the resurrection. that Jesus came back from the dead. And the Sadducees especially, that flies directly in the face of what they believe. And notice how much of a big deal this is. It isn't just that one of John or Peter's mates has had a kind of slight disagreement with them. No, they come and arrest them. They pull them out of the crowd and they throw them in prison. And the next day, all the religious elites, together with the high priestly family, they convene a court to sit in judgment on these men. This is not mild social awkwardness. This is organized religious power trying to shut down apostolic witness. And as Luke goes on in Acts, as we follow the story, this pattern only intensifies. Every time the gospel spreads, opposition rises right along with it. But here's what you need to know. This is not out of the ordinary. In fact, if we know anything from Scripture, if we know anything from church history, we know that this is the regular pattern. When the gospel advances, opposition appears to try and stop it. It's a little like if you're swimming upstream. If you move with the current, there's little resistance. But as soon as you start to move against it, then you feel immediate pressure. Now, that's the way it works with the gospel too. And so we should never be surprised that when we share the gospel with others or when we try to take strides forward with the gospel as a church, that we'll face opposition. We are swimming upstream when we do that. Let's not be caught off guard when opposition suddenly appears. Because wherever the gospel is, resistance is never far behind. That's the normal pattern. But you might ask, well, why should I bother then? Why should I bother putting up with all this opposition if that's the normal pattern? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not quite sure why anyone would endure suffering simply for being a Christian. Maybe you know people in your life who grew up Christian, but then when life got too hard, they turned away. They said, this is too hard, I'm out. Well, think of Peter and John in this moment here in Acts 4. They're standing before the entire religious establishment. They've just come from being in jail. No doubt that threat is still looming large over their heads. So why continue? Why bear this suffering, this opposition? Peter says there's one reason why, and it's this. The gospel proclaims Christ alone. Now, when their governing body asked them, by what power or name did you do this? Well, Peter takes his chance. He's great at taking his opportunities. And he says in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Remember, the healed man is right there with them. Now, it's not Peter or John, but Jesus who is the source of this miracle. And remember, we talked about this last week. It's not just a miracle for a miracle's sake. No, the miracle supports a message. What message? That Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that means, according to Peter in verse 12, and I think this is the key part of what he says, verse 12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus' death pays the penalty for human rebellion against God. And we've heard that already this morning in some of the testimonies that we heard. Just like if we cause an accident on the road while we're driving, we'd be expected to pay for it. Well, so too are we expected to pay for all the ways in which we've rebelled against God. By ignoring him, living life without him, by harming others, and by living for ourselves. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus and Jesus alone offers to make that payment for us. Now that's why Peter and John are willing to go through this ordeal, because they've grasped the truth of the gospel. They have believed in what Jesus has done, that he's done it for them. And not just for them, but so that others might experience the same thing as well. And they say, Jesus is the only way. Now that's an exclusive message and an offensive message. Now, no wonder it tends to get, causes lots of different worldviews to get greatly annoyed. Now, there are others out there who have their own exclusive truth claims, like the Jews here in Acts chapter 4. Or perhaps there are those with inclusive truth claims, like the claim all religions lead to God, which actually, when you think about it, isn't really inclusive. It's more patronizing. But Jesus says none of those claims are true. There's only one true claim about how to be saved, and it's through Jesus. And that's going to cause opposition. But if it's true, then backing away when those moments of opposition come, keeping it to yourself so that you don't suffer, well, that's selfish, isn't it? It'd be like keeping the life raft to yourself when there are people drowning right next to you. Better to realize that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and that the loving thing to do is to speak of it, to share it. But that leaves a big question. If the message of the gospel is so exclusive and thus offensive, what happens when it meets direct, organized resistance? Can the gospel actually be shut down? Can it fail under pressure? That's where we are right now. That's the moment that Peter and John are facing. Well, Luke's answer in verses 13 to 31 is as clear as it is simple. He says, no, the gospel is unstoppable. But it's not for lack of trying. The first thing that the council does once it hears Peter's sermon is to confer with one another. They get together as a group and they recognize, we're told, we can't defeat their argument. We can't show that the point they're making about Jesus is wrong. Why? Because the healed man is standing right next to them. He's standing right there in front of them. So what do they do? Well, they decide if we can't beat them, silence them. Now that's often how it works, isn't it? If people realize they can't disprove the gospel through argumentation, then out comes the suppression, whether that's a name calling or threats, perhaps even laws in some cases, anything that will shut the gospel down. And that's what happens here. They charge Peter and John. They say not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so if we want to understand how it is that the gospel, despite those things, will continue to be spread, that under pressure it won't break, then the key thing we need to see is what the disciples do next. We see three things. We'll go through them rather quickly. First, Peter and John keep witnessing. Okay, have a look at verse 19. It says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now there's a massive irony here. The religious council that they're standing before, they are meant to be helping people to obey God. That's the whole reason they exist. But instead, they place a ban on speaking about Jesus, who is God. And so Peter and John reply to them effectively, look, do you want us to obey God or do you want us to obey you? Opposition to the gospel will regularly try to suppress speech about Jesus and the gospel. But here we get the simple principle of what to do when those moments come. And it's this. We must obey God rather than men. In fact, in chapter 5, the apostles say that explicitly. We must obey God rather than men. And so that's why we keep witnessing. But we see more as we keep watching the apostles respond. Because next, what do? They pray. Right? When the church faces persecution, it prays. It keeps praying. Now, why is that significant? Well, because when we pray, we are praying to a God who is sovereign. A God who, in other words, rules over all things. And that's the prayer that we see here from the apostles. Verse 24, they say this. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. In other words, God's in control. Now that's good news if you're facing oppression. Because when opposition to the gospel appears, it always tries to convince us that it is in control. So whether it's a government, another religious group, or just an individual, they're trying to get us to believe that they are in control, and thus we need to listen to them. But here we see they pray in response because they know God is in control. That's why when they pray, they quote from Psalm 2, the passage that Scott read for us earlier, the bit about where all the rulers of the earth are trying to gang up together against God and against his anointed, his King Jesus. If we kept reading from the part that they've quoted here, what do we see? A few verses later, what comes? Psalm 2 says, He who sits in heaven laughs. The worst opposition to the gospel that we could ever face is laughable to God. That's not to make light of things that we might suffer. It's just to say no opposition is a threat to God's rule because he is the one who is sovereign. And that's why prayer in the face of persecution is so important, because we want to speak to the one who's in charge. Now, the third thing we see them do is what they ask for in prayer. That's there in verse 29. They say, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, if you're in that prayer meeting, what do you think or what would you expect of them potentially to pray for? Protection? Escape? Defeat of their enemies? No, they don't pray for any of those things. They pray for boldness to continue speaking. Why? Well, it must be because they're more committed to the spread of the gospel than to their own comfort. And the reason why I think Luke is calling us to do the same is because God answers this prayer. In fact, as we see parts that we've looked at or that we've kind of skipped over, we see he's already done that for Peter and John. So look back at verse 13. This is before they make that prayer. Look back at verse 13. It says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Now look back, what about back at verse 8 when they're first brought to the council? What are we told? Luke records, he says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we're getting the picture that the reason we can be bold as Christians in the face of even severe persecution and opposition is because God is already at work in us through his Spirit. And he can do amazing things. Like turning uneducated common men. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times not too long before this. He can turn them into bold, persuasive proclaimers of his word. And even when persecution seems to be at its most pointed, like back in verse 3, right? They're hauled off into jail. Not too much worse that can happen to you than being put in jail for talking about Jesus. But what happens? The very next verse. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Do you see it? This is why we keep witnessing. This is why we keep praying. This is why we keep asking for boldness, even at great personal risk. Now, for most of us, opposition won't look like prison. It'll probably be more like awkward silences, social stress, maybe raised eyebrows, perhaps a fear of being called a bigot, and that inner calculation that says, well, I better not say anything here. But here we're saying, because God is sovereignly and powerfully at work, he can do what might seem impossible to us. Now, I met with a friend this week who said he'd had a recent conversation with a mate of his from uni days. He said he remembered this mate from like 20 years ago at uni being completely opposed to Jesus. Now, that's putting it mildly from the way my friend told this story. Now, my friend had lost track of him after uni, but can kind of continue to pray for him here and there over that time. And now, more recently, they've been reconnected. Their kids are similar age and they like the same sport. So they've reconnected. And then seemingly out of nowhere, just this week, my friend had a conversation with his mate, and his mate said that he recognized it was important to have a personal relationship with God. My friend was floored when he heard that. His mate had gone from completely opposed to Jesus to now being open to it. And all my friend had done was to pray for him occasionally. Prayer is powerful, because it's speaking to the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he answers prayers. Now, that's what he's doing here for Peter and for John. That's why we see people coming to faith. That's why we see their boldness. And importantly, it doesn't matter what the level of opposition is. Now, think about this. The cross, when Jesus went to the cross, that looked like defeat. But instead, it ended up being the most powerful force in the universe. Now, if we have to face up to the strongest opposition against the gospel that the world can muster, even if we have to face the very strongest opposition, it might look like defeat. Except they already did that to Jesus, and it turned into salvation. They already did that to the apostles. That's what we're reading here in Acts chapter 4. And what does it lead to? Verse 31, our last verse from our section. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is how powerful the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Even when it's seemingly at its most vulnerable, with its key proclaimers in jail due to opposition, actually, it's at its strongest. This means the gospel really is unstoppable. And so if we belong to Jesus, then opposition is never the end of the story. The gospel message will never break like those model bridges. It'll never fail under pressure. Why? Because God himself is behind it. Now, if you're here this morning and the gospel is new to you, this passage could be pretty confronting. It says, Jesus is the only way to be saved. The only way to get to heaven is Jesus. That's it. That means the right response to the is not to kind of admire the apostles' courage, although they are certainly are bold and courageous. The right response is not to admire them, but to come to Jesus yourself. So my question is, will you do that? And what about if you are a Christian already? Well, what should we do when opposition comes? We've seen it's a normal part of being a Christian. It's expected. Well, we do what the early church did. We don't give in to fear. And we don't, I should say as well, we don't become passive either, thinking God's going to do it all, I can sit back. No, we keep speaking, even when it costs, because we have the only message that actually saves. And we keep praying. We keep praying to our sovereign Lord, the one who holds the universe, who holds our lives in his hand. We pray to him for boldness. Because the success of the gospel doesn't rest on how polished we are, on how confident we are. It doesn't rest on how well we've memorized two ways to live. It rests on the God who raised his son and who pours out his spirit on believers. And that means even ordinary, hesitant, plain-spoken people like us can be used in the spread of the unstoppable gospel. And when we pray like that, when we have these sorts of prayers, like what we see in Acts, we know God will answer those prayers. And so why don't we do that now? Let's pray and ask God about that. Our Father in heaven, it is amazing to witness in those early days of the church how you used opposition, you used persecution of Christians to help the message of the gospel advance. We know that's not because they were particularly gifted at speaking. We know it's because you were at work in them. And so, Father, I pray that we might follow in the same pattern, that as Christians we would recognize how precious the gospel really is, that it is the only way for anyone to be saved. May we lovingly seek to share it with others rather than to keep it to ourselves. May you help us in those moments of opposition, not to shy away, not to primarily be concerned with our own comfort, but to be concerned about the gospel going forward, to be concerned about witnessing as the Lord Jesus has asked us to. And we pray for any who are here this morning that are hearing this for the first time, we pray that you'd be speaking to them, helping them to see how good it is to belong to Jesus, to know the gospel, to know that he has died to pay for our rebellion so that we can be part of your family. Father, help us as individuals, as a church, to always hold firm to the gospel and to pray to you when opposition comes, not to shy away, but to keep holding firm and to keep speaking boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.